Amen. And greetings to each of you in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're glad to be back with you and glad for the warm welcome that you've extended to us in being back. I want to ask you this morning to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Joshua, please. Joshua. And I'd like for us to read together the second chapter of the book of Joshua. This is Mother's Day, and we're going to bring a message that will be, in some measure, related to mothers. And yet it might seem peculiarly so as I share with you what we'll be speaking about, or as we read together from Joshua 2 and we see the story that is recorded there in the book of Joshua. It's a story that centers really in a woman named Rahab the harlot. And yet as we read of her, we know also from some other material that is found about her in the New Testament that this woman was one of those ladies who is mentioned in the line of descent of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's very interesting. I want us together to look at the Word of God concerning her and concerning what God's grace did in her. And reading together from Joshua chapter 2, the title of my message is A Heathen in Heaven. A Heathen in Heaven. And we could enlarge that a little bit if we wanted to and add A Heathen Harlot in Heaven. And as we do, I believe we see the miracle of that grace that has been sung of already in the solo. The grace of God that changes sinners. That miracle of love and grace that it took for those who are alienated from God, lost as rebels in Adam, to be brought out of that standing, out of that state, and placed in Jesus Christ to know the forgiveness, the mercy, the depth of grace that is found in Him. With that in view, I want us to read together now from Joshua, the second chapter. We begin there at verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came in men hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. The king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist I knew not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot know not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan, unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, which ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in us, in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then will we be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, According unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came into the mountain, and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. And now, instead of turning to the passage at the end of the message, let me ask you to look over with me at Joshua chapter 6, please, and read with me there verses 16 through 25. Joshua 6, verses 16 through 25. This is concerning Jericho's fall. Verse 16 of Joshua 6, we read, And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Well, it's our desire today that our God would add His blessing to the reading of His Word, the hearing of it. As we think together about what we've read here in Joshua chapters 2 and 6, our desire is to speak with you concerning what God did by His grace in that woman named Rahab. We have read of her, and as we have mentioned already, in the New Testament Scriptures, Rahab is mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, where Matthew records the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David, and he mentions among there five women. Four of them are mentioned by name. One of them is not. She's mentioned as her who had been the wife of Uriah. We know her as Bathsheba. We find, though, the names of four others. One of them is this woman Rahab, who we read here in chapters 2 and 6 of the book of Joshua. This woman features in the genealogy, in the line of descent of our Lord Jesus Christ, traced from Abraham. And in that we see what is nothing less than a miracle of the grace of God. Because we read of this woman in Joshua chapter 2. She was of a heathen background. She was a Gentile. Not only that, she stood as one of those who was under the curse of God, bound for destruction because she was of the people of the land of Canaan. And yet this woman as well had aggravated her standing by the fact that she was an immoral woman, a harlot. And yet for all of that, brothers and sisters, friends here today, this woman stands as a picture of the grace of God because she was delivered from the destruction that befell Jericho, and she became a mother in the line of our Lord Jesus Christ. Such are the wonders that grace has achieved. I want us together to look at this woman and at what God pictures of the gospel of His Son in this woman that we find here in the words of Joshua. As we think together about it this morning, the first thing that I'd like to mention to you by way of background is the scourge of God's judgment. As we read the book of Joshua, we realize here, as we follow the plot line of the Scriptures, we realize that God has brought His people Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and they've been brought now to the threshold of entering the land of promise, which God had covenanted to give to their forefathers. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had received covenant promises from God that this land would belong to their seed. And now God is going to bring to pass His promise. But alongside of that is a parallel thought. God is not only going to fulfill His promise to His people, as Israel enters the land of promise, God is also going to execute His judgment against the inhabitants of the land at that time. For they are ripe for judgment. They stand under the deserved judgment of God. And Israel, as they enter the land and are given that land by God, Israel is going to become a scourge, a whip, a sword of judgment, as it were in God's hand, to execute His judgment upon the Gentiles who have so grievously sinned against the living God. Israel, in other words, is like an instrument of punishment, an instrument of judgment that God will use to bring His punishment upon the people of Canaan. When God had spoken to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15 about the land that He would give to His people, to His seed, God spoke of this fact. He spoke of the bondage in Egypt, and then He said to Abraham He would bring them in into that land where Abraham was living as a sojourner. He would do it though in time. It would be some 400 years later, and this is the reason God gave. For the sin of the Amorites is not yet full. God in His grace, God in His long patience, God in His long suffering was bearing with those people, the people of Canaan. Bearing with them in their sin that they might turn, but there was no repentance, there was no turning. And now the time has come for God's judgment to be executed. And Israel is to enter the land. And Israel is not to spare man nor beast in executing that judgment. Now for some that seems harsh. But may I ask you to remember in thinking of that judgment, in thinking of the scourge of judgment that Israel would be against the Canaanites, to think of the fact that God not only hates sin, God punishes sin. God judges sin. It's a fact that our generation does not want to come to terms with. But God in His righteousness and God in His holiness will punish sin. Writ large across the pages of Scripture, and writ large in history as well, is the truth that God judges sin. God judges sinners. And what is going to happen to Jericho, what is going to befall much of Canaan, is evidence of this reality, that God judges sin. We live in a day where, again, that fact is not faced. Doesn't want to be faced, it seems. People just don't want to hear that. They want to speak much of the love of God. And while we would be glad to speak of the love of God, and we'll have more to say of that later, the reality of the gospel tells us that God judges sin. I might illustrate it by a story I read about a black preacher who lived some 200 years ago. The black preacher was named Lemuel Haynes. He was a Bible-believing preacher. In the time that he lived, the doctrine of universalism was beginning to make its debut. Universalism that says that ultimately all men will be saved, that no one will go to hell. That doctrine was beginning to make, I should say, a cover fresh ground. There was a universalist preacher, but I don't really want to use that word about him. His name was Hosea Ballou. Hosea Ballou was getting quite a hearing for universalism in his day. He came to the town where Lemuel Haynes, the black preacher, lived. He had already challenged Brother Haynes to a debate. Brother Haynes wouldn't debate him. But since this man was coming to the town in which Lemuel Haynes lived, Lemuel Haynes attended the meeting that night. And since he was a pastor in the city, he was asked to bring some remarks. Well, he must have been prepared because he actually preached a sermon. From Genesis chapter 3, he took the words of Satan, "You shall not surely die." You remember God had said, "You surely will when you eat of that." He took the words of Satan, "You shall not surely die." And he spoke of how Satan was the first universalist preacher. He spoke of how Satan was the first one who preached that sin will not be judged by the living God. He preached that Satan was the first one who said, "The wages of sin is life." But now I say to you, the wages of sin is not life. The wages of sin is still death. God still judges sin. God punishes it. God is so hateful toward sin. He's so hateful to that which is hateful toward Him that ultimately He is going to place all impenitent sinners in a prison house for eternity. It's called hell. And we need to face the dreadful reality of the just judgment of God against sin. We need to realize that that which we make light of in our day, that which becomes the humor fair on sitcoms, is something that God Almighty is angry about. We've lost sight of that in our day. But may I say to you, God will, God must, God would act contrary to His character if He did anything other than judge sin. He'd be violating who He is if He did not judge it, if He did not punish it. So it is that Israel was going into Canaan as a scourge in God's hand. The conquest here, Israel's conquest of the land of Canaan, points to the reality of hell, to the reality of the lake of fire. It points to the reality that the Lord Jesus spoke of, who preached hell more than needed any other, when He said, "There is a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." That's the background to what we read of here in Joshua chapter 2. And into this story that is recorded about Jericho, we read as well of the scarlet woman. She's mentioned there in the words of verse 1 initially. In Joshua 2, we read of how Joshua sent the spies out and he gave them this command, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And as the men came, we read they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab, and they lodged there. The word that is used in the Hebrew text for Rahab is zoneh. It is a word that speaks of one who would have been, by our King James word, a harlot. We would use the word prostitute. She was a woman who was engaged in illicit and immoral sexuality by the definition of the term. Jewish tradition tried to soften that a little bit. And they would speak of her as an innkeeper, and they say that that's the meaning of the name, of what the word is, zoneh. But the word is harlot, and we have that confirmed in the New Testament when Rahab is there called the harlot. There the Greek word is porne, a root on which our word pornography is built. It's a word that speaks of an immoral woman. That's the character of this woman. She was a scarlet woman, if you will. She was a woman who was marked by an immoral character. And this in itself confirms the background of what we have spoken. This shows the immorality of the Canaanites. And they were a wickedly immoral people. They were marked by gross sexual sin. And Rahab had herself indulged in that. She probably did have an inn. She probably was an innkeeper. But no doubt that inn became the place where she plied her trade as a prostitute. And yet, this woman, this scarlet woman, this one who's called Rahab the harlot in more than one place, in more than a few places in Scripture, this woman had something that had tremendously happened to her that had also tremendously changed her. There was word that had come to the Jerichoites and to the other inhabitants of Canaan. There was word that had come about what God had done way down in Egypt. And if you recall, at the time at which Rahab relates what she says to the spies, it had been 40 years before that Israel had come out of Egypt. They've gone through their wilderness wandering now. And yet over 40 years' time, what God had done in parting the Red Sea to bring His people out of Egypt and out of bondage, that was still fresh in the memory of those Jerichoites. Rahab had heard about it. But Rahab had done more than hear about this great God, Jehovah. Rahab had done more than just hear about this one who had brought His people out by a mighty hand and parted the Red Sea for them. She had done more than hear about what He had done in delivering to them Sihon and Og and their armies into the hands of the Israelites. This woman had been worked upon inwardly by the Spirit of God. And this woman had come to believe what she had heard. This woman, you see, all of the Jerichoites at least, were aware of what God did. But in the life of Rahab, something had happened that caused her to say, I not only believe that in my head, I want to know this living God in my heart. Verses 9 through 11, notice her words to the spies there. We read in verse 9, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord, that's all caps, Jehovah, the God of Israel, the covenant God, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Now notice her confession at the end of verse 11. For the Lord your God, Jehovah your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And that causes her to ask these spies for mercy. Something has happened here in this woman that is nothing short of definite conversion. She's heard about this God. But not only that, she's come to faith in this God in her heart. And so she pleads for mercy. That's the same pattern by which God saves sinners in our day. You may be here having entered this place outside of Christ. You may be here unsaved, unconverted, lost to God. But God today has brought His Word your way. And He's done so with a purpose. He's done so that in hearing, if you would believe, you may be saved eternally. You may be saved everlastingly in His dear Son. And I would say to you, there is a way of salvation open to sinners. You might think, I'm worse than Rahab. I'm as bad as she, I know. I don't care. God is able to save Rahabs. God's able to save Sauls of Tarsus. God's able to save all who will come to Him by Jesus Christ. And if today you're an unconverted person, you're outside of God's grace, outside of God's dear Son, I invite you today, having heard, to believe, and you will be saved. We see then this scarlet woman whom God had brought by His grace through the work of His Spirit in her heart to be a believer. There's one other aspect of the text that I want us to think about as we've read Joshua 2. And that concerns the scarlet thread or the scarlet cord. We read of that as Rahab let the spies down. We read that she let them down by a scarlet thread. When the spies left, in verse 18, they spoke these words. They told Rahab, "Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him." Does that remind you of an incident that hadn't been too long past in Israel's history at the time? Do you remember when God was going to send His judgment through the land of Egypt? God told the people, "You take a lamb, and you take that blood from that lamb after you've killed it, and you roast it and eat it, but you take the blood of that lamb and you apply the blood to the lintels and the doorposts of your home. And as you do that, you gather your family inside that house, and when the death angel passes through, you will be safe as I go through the land. You will be safe." Here, marvelously, the idea is the same. Rahab, you hang this scarlet thread, not blood, but do you think it's just coincidental that it was scarlet thread? I think not. Scarlet thread was among those items that God commanded for the water of separation to be used in the burnt heifer. Remember the red heifer of Numbers 19. There's a scarlet thread there. Scarlet that speaks of blood, if you will. And as it were, beloved, there is that which points here to the blood of Christ, a richer blood than the blood of the Passover lamb. The blood of that lamb was sprinkled, and all who were in the house were saved. The scarlet thread was let down, and all who were in the house were saved. And as that scarlet thread pointed to safety, to mercy, to kindness, to rescue for all the house, may I say to you, the blood of Jesus Christ, that cleansing stream, points to forgiveness and mercy for all who look to God's dear Son. You see, beloved, this stream, this scarlet thread, points to something that is greater, that is marvelous within Scripture. You see, this woman Rahab is one of the inhabitants of Canaan. She stood under a curse of judgment. She stood under God's just curse. But I find in Scripture that God had not only a purpose to judge the Canaanites, I find that there's one in whom God has a purpose to bless all the nations. There's one in whom God is going to bring blessing to all the kindreds and tribes of the earth. Does that include the people of Jericho? It includes even the Jerichoites. That man is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, is he not? You remember what God had said to Abraham about him in Genesis 12? And later in the Scriptures, God had said, "In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." But you remember how God narrowed that later in Genesis, and He said, "In thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth, all the families of the earth be blessed." Who is that seed of Abraham in whom blessing comes to the nations? It's none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, the one whose genealogy is recorded in Matthew 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It's in Abraham's seed that God has a purpose to bless the nations. And over against that curse that was on the Jerichoites and the other Canaanites, over against that is a word of promise and a word of blessing in God's dear Son. May I say to you, it's the same way with us. God's justice demands that we be punished for our sin. God's justice, His righteousness, declares that we will be punished for our sin. But over against that word of judgment is a word of promise, a word of blessing in God's dear Son. And that word of promise is all who trust to Christ will be saved. They'll be delivered. How does it happen? Does God just forget His threat of judgment and forego that? And willy-nilly say, I forgive you? No, He doesn't. God is able to carry out that threat of judgment. He's able to carry out that promised threat that His righteousness demands against the sinner. But He just aims it at another. The judgment that the sinner deserves is taken by that man of promise, that man of blessing, in whom blessing comes to the nations. See, we see a scarlet thread here in Joshua chapter 2. I remind you of a scarlet robe over in Matthew 27. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ had a seamless garment. The soldiers wouldn't divide at the cross because of its worth, because of its value. But in the time that our Lord Jesus was before Pilate, when the soldiers were mocking Him, remember they removed from Him that robe that was His, that perfect seamless robe of linen. And they placed on Him a scarlet robe. I believe little did those soldiers know, little did they realize, but they were giving us a gospel picture of what was taking place as the Son of God was dying there. The Son of God, if you will, was taking our scarlet robe, our sinful robe, that He might give to us His robe. And you remember later, that very seamless robe wound up in the possession of one of the soldiers who gambled over it. May I say to you, as we see so often in the Gospels, there's a gospel picture of substitution. Is it any wonder that God said in the words of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." How? Because Jesus Christ, God's own dear Son, took to Himself the sin debt and hell penalty of all who would trust Him. And in doing that, He's paid the debt that we owed. He took the blow that justice aimed at us. And as a result, we can be saved. We can know deliverance. When Jericho is destroyed, our house will still stand and so will the wall on which it's built. Why? Because there's a scarlet thread that marks us. Better still, there's the blood of Christ that marks us. There's that cleansing stream, that cleansing wave, that fountain that we've been washed in, open for sin and uncleanness. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one then in whom Rahab, though a harlot, though one under the curse, He's the one in whom she came to know forgiveness. But may I ask you to notice what the grace of God, this grace toward Rahab did for her. This grace was so great in her life. And you remember we read over there in Joshua 6, according to the record there, maybe penned by Joshua or some prophet in that day, that she lives in Israel to this day. But that's not all the story, is it? One day, Rahab caught the eye of a godly man in Israel named Salmon. Salmon said, "You know, that Canaanite would make a good wife." And he took her to his wife. But not only that, God gave him some children. Salmon was in that line of descent from Judah, right on down through to David, then beyond David to our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the depth of the grace of God here. It took a heathen harlot and it made her a mother in Israel. And I say to you, the grace of God is able to do that. The grace of God is transforming in its power. It's transforming in its character. It is able to take the vilest sinner who truly believes and make of him or her a trophy of the grace of God. And that is what happened to Rahab. She became a mother in Israel, a mother in the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ, all by God's grace. If today you don't know that grace of God in Jesus Christ, our desire is that you might come to know it. that you might come to love the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might come to trust Him personally. In repentance and faith, look to Him, and He will save you. And you have not my word on that. You have His word on that. He says, Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. As we close this morning, I'd like for us to stand together and sing hymn 227, The Cleansing Way. And if today you've never seen the blood of Christ applied to your heart, applied to your soul, I would invite you to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Him as a sinner and trust Him as your Lord and Savior. And you will know God's forgiveness and God's salvation. Shall we sing together?
Stand, please. 227.